Every time you hear the word of God, every time I hear the word of God preached, we ought to welcome it. That's the mark of a model Christian.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Paul was convinced, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, that they were indeed the people of God. He could see that something wonderful, tremendous, something dynamic had happened to the body of people to whom he had ministered there in the city of Thessalonica. The thing that really convinced him that this was so was the evidence of genuine and unhypocritical Christianity which had surfaced in their personal lives and in the corporate testimony of the Thessalonian church. They had become a tremendous testimony in the whole of their area, geographical location, northern and southern Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, and in every place, Paul says, your faith is spread abroad. We should thank God for the evidence of his transforming power in Thessalonica. And we should purpose to follow their model, their pattern. Now, I'd like you to notice with me in this chapter, verses 5 to 10, I'd like you to notice with me four marks, four characteristics of this model church, which you and I ought to embrace. What do you see in verses 5 to 10? Four marks of a model church. One, they were examples to the saints. Verses 5, 6, and 7. And then two, they were exercised over sinners. They had a real burden for the lost, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Thirdly, they were energetic in their service. Verse 9. The Bible says, among other things in that verse, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They were energetic in their service, and finally, they were expecting the Savior. He says in verse 10, that they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were expecting the coming of the Savior. Those are four marks of a model church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Now, how were the examples to the saints? Do you have your Bibles open? Do you see it there in verses 5, 6, and 7? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed, to the saints, in both northern and southern Greece, in Macedonia and in Achaia. In what way were they examples to the saints? I would say in at least two ways. I think you could probably see that with me there as well. Number one, they received the word. That's a good example to follow. They received the word. As I look at verses 5 and 6, under this idea, they received the word. I see in verse 5 the word announced, and then I see in verse 6 the word accepted. How was the word announced according to verse 5? Do you notice what Paul says when they preach the Bible, when they preach the message of the gospel? He would say two things about it. One, this is not a real delicate term, but I think it's precisely what Paul is saying. He would say, number one, it came with clout. And then secondly, it came with conviction. It came with clout, he says. It came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. It came with clout. It was not words only. It came in power. Even in, you could translate it. Fed and energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Inherently in the word of God is power, and it's fed and energized and supplemented by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says it came not only with clout, but it came with conviction. Do you notice there in verse 5? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And I think he's talking about his own inwrought conviction there. It came in with conviction as well. It means that the messengers preached the gospel with the unfaltering conviction that it was the truth and that it alone had the power to liberate lost men. They were not hypocrites. They had deep convictions about this word. We have this deep, abiding conviction and confidence in the power of God's word. It's not our business to expose the meaning of our own minds or own ideas. It's our business to expose the meaning of what God has already said, contained in the pages of Scripture. Nothing is more nauseating to contemporary society than hypocrisy. And nothing is more attractive than sincerity and deep conviction. It was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reserved his most scathing denunciation for hypocrites, in particular the Pharisees. Young people in our day, in particular, young people hate our adult shams and subterfuges. They have a very sensitive nose, these young people, with which they can smell the faintest odor of religious humbug from a considerable distance. They sniff all around us to see what inconsistencies they can discover, like dogs after a rat which has gone into the ground. The Thessalonians could find no such hypocrisy. When they looked into the life of the Apostle Paul, they could see that he was a man of deep conviction. When he preached the message of the gospel, they perceived it to be a powerful message because it was God's message. And they could see that Paul was convinced of it. He would lay down his very life for this message. It was a deeply convicting thing in the life of the messengers. Not only did the message have clout, the messengers had conviction. And that produced tremendous fruit in Thessalonica. So the word was announced. And then, because of this power and this conviction, this clout and this conviction, we're taught in verse 6 that this word was not only announced in Thessalonica, but it was accepted. Do you notice that in verse 6? And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The word was accepted. Let me talk to you for just a moment about the essence and the effect of this reception. May I? The essence and the effect of this reception. The essence is revealed in the word received. The scripture says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. That word received, Paul's word received, means to receive favorably. It means to make it your own. It means to welcome someone or something and to appropriate or integrate it into your life. It was the word that was used in the Gospels, Luke chapter 10, verses 8 and 10. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 31, it was the word used for the reception of a guest, welcoming a guest into your home. Paul says, when I came preaching this message of the gospel, one of the reasons I know that you're born ones, you're beloved ones, you're belonging ones, one of the reasons I'm so convinced that you indeed belong to God is that when I came preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you welcomed it. You received it into your heart by faith. You opened up your heart to Jesus Christ and you integrated him into your life. After centuries of empty polytheism and impotent philosophy, somebody, the Apostle Paul, somebody had finally come with a message to that Greek culture which could meet their deepest needs. The truth of it could expose the falsehood of their philosophies. The light of it could dispel the darkness. And when they heard that message, they welcomed it. It was like a breath of fresh air, a powerful, relevant, sensible message about how a man can be properly and rightly related to his God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the essence of the reception. They welcomed it. Every time you hear the Word of God, every time I hear the Word of God preached, we ought to welcome it. That's a mark of a model Christian, and that's the mark of a model church. They received it. They welcomed the Word of God. You notice the effect of this? It wasn't as though it was easy to welcome it. What was the effect of having received that? Do you notice in verse 6, having received the word, it says, you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Actually, the effect is twofold. One is a shadow and the other is the sunshine. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There's a twofold effect. The first effect is affliction. It means that no man who became a Christian in Thessalonica, think with me through this now, it means that no man who became a Christian in Thessalonica expected that he would have an easy time. God has not promised for we who are his children an easy life. He has promised us a great life. No man, no woman, no child who became a Christian in Thessalonica expected that he would have an easy time. Paul had been driven out of Thessalonica. Members of that early New Testament church, which was erected almost spontaneously through Paul's ministry, were haled into court. They were threatened. Some of them had been subjected to martyrdom. We read in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 13 and following, that there were those who were asleep, those who had lost their lives because of their identification with Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is it was no easy thing to be a Christian in Thessalonica. If we understand the implications of what it means to be a Christian, it's no easy thing to be a Christian in the modern world. They were subjected to affliction. I wonder if you're willing to be subjected to affliction. What price are you willing to pay to be a Christian? Here's the mark of a model Christian. Here's the mark of a model church. What price are you willing to pay in order to be a Christian? What does that word affliction mean? You've heard me mention this word in the past. That word affliction is the word which speaks of extreme pressure. We don't like pressure real well. It means to be hemmed in from all four sides, to have the walls, so to speak, be closing in upon us. That's what the word means. Phlipsis is the word. It was the word that was used to describe what was happening to the grape when the juice was being squeezed out of it in the wine press. When that grape was subjected to the kind of pressure that squeezed the juice out of it in the wine press, that process was called phlipsis. That grape was undergoing affliction. Maybe you know what that means. Maybe you're facing that kind of affliction today. You know, that was the word that described that special mode of execution in the ancient world. There was this special mode of execution in which they would take this huge stone and lay it up on the chest of a capital victim. And the effect of that stone being laid upon the chest is that the very life breath of that individual would be literally squeezed out of him, and he would be suffocated and crushed. That mode of execution was called phlipsis. Paul says, you know what was one of the effects of having received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You welcomed this word. You were so glad. It was like a breath of fresh air. For once you could latch on to the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now you could be free, but it brought you a certain amount of affliction. Are you willing to still welcome it, even though it brings that kind of affliction? And the Thessalonians resound, yes. You don't get all green lights down Broadway after you become a Christian. You don't hit it easy all the way home up Fremont. No, it doesn't mean that. God has not called us to an easy life, but He's called us to the most superior, the most wonderful, the greatest, the most fulfilling and rewarding way of life on the face of the globe. And those Thessalonians came to understand that. Can you just think of the value? Think of it for a moment. They were willing to warmly welcome and receive the word, even though it brought affliction to them. Think of the value that they imputed to that gospel, and think of the value that they imputed to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it must be to be saved. These people were willing to lay down their very lives. They were willing to be crushed, to have the very life breath squeezed out of them, only for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I hope you have that same burden. That's the mark of a model Christian. That's the mark of a model church. That was the spirit of that New Testament church.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
God doesn't look at us just where we are. He looks at us in terms of where we can be. God doesn't look at us in terms of our actualities. He looks at us in terms of our potentialities.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.